In the 50s, there was a TV series featuring Roy Rogers and Dale Evans. And he was the king of the cowboys, and she was the queen of the west. And there was a very popular song that came out during that time, and they were the ones that, I believe, sang it. It was called "Have Faith, Hope, and Charity. That's the way to live successfully. How do I know? Where do you go? Where do you know? The Bible tells me so." So it's the Bible that you and I have to go to find answers to the questions of life. We do not always know and understand the whys of life. But when we are exposed to various things, we are told how are we supposed to respond to these things. Everyone has ups and downs, problems, challenges, things that come along in life. God has purposed a great plan for all mankind. We believe in that plan from the Word of God. That's why we keep the Feast of Tabernacles. That's why we keep the Sabbath. These things reveal to us the mind of God as outlined in the pages of the Word of God. Today we're living in a topsy-turvy world, and people are becoming fearful. It's going to get so bad that it says men's hearts will be failing them for fear of what's coming next. Absolutely scared to death. And there's reason to be scared, because all is not well. Now, Jesus was concerned about these things, and the scriptures addressed many of these elements that you and I need to be mindful of, especially as men and women striving to walk in the way of God. And it's so important that we listen to what the Word of God has to say in all things pertaining to life. This is why the book of Jude was written. It said that we are to earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered. Now, what faith is that? What are we talking about? The faith that came from Jesus Christ, that was revealed by Jesus Christ, that came the Word, the message from the Father. He came to reveal the Father. And then he began to train his disciples and show them exactly what it was that they were supposed to do and to teach others. And that's why we're told in Scripture, in Matthew, that the mission of the church is to preach the gospel, the good news of the coming kingdom of God, and to teach people to observe all manner of things that Christ outlined. Well, who did Christ tell those things to? He told it to his disciples. What did the disciples do? They wrote these things down. God's Spirit was there to guide their minds, to write down these things so that we would have first-hand witnesses to what it is we're supposed to do when facing ups and downs in life. What would God have me do? Well, the way you find that out, you go to the book, you go to the Bible, and you find out what is faith, hope, and charity. The Bible addresses these matters. It says love. If you know God, God is love. Well, what is the love of God? That we keep His commandments and do those things pleasing in His sight. But it doesn't mean you can just go out and keep the commandments from a carnal perspective and have God's blessing. Because our human motives are always corrupt. Jeremiah 17:9 says we have a deceitful heart, and God always looks to see what is the motive behind what you're doing. If you're doing it out of pride and vanity, it doesn't cut the mustard with God. What God is looking for is individuals who will walk humbly before Him, and He tries the reins of the heart. He gives individuals latitude and opportunities to see what we're made out of as men and women. Are we willing to do? Are we willing to follow God? And are we courageous enough to adhere to what He says? Well, Jesus was concerned about this, and Jude was by the time he wrote his short little epistle. And he said, we had to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered. What Jesus told the disciples and what the disciples who became the apostles, what they passed on to those who later on were called. And what were we to learn from that? We were to learn something very important. That there were men who crept in and began to change the fundamental faith of God and take it in different directions from what God intended. So that's why we have to get back to the Bible. And today we have critics of the Bible, people telling us the Bible isn't something you want to follow. It's not something you want to live by. And I beg to differ. The Word of God strongly says that this is the way. Walk you in it. And this is what we are learning now so that we can help others when God gives us an opportunity in the future to help fellow human beings come to learn about the ways of God. Because people are all off the page when it comes to knowing who and what God is. If God is love, how is that love expressed? Well, according to 1 Corinthians 13, he tells us through the Apostle Paul, it suffers long, you know, it doesn't have any attitudes toward people, it doesn't hold and count scores. I'm paraphrasing quickly a thought there. But basically what it's showing, he's showing it's an outgoing concern for that what you love. Now, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son because he loves us. And that is something that is unequivocal. You just know that is how it is revealed in the Scripture. Jesus was given to us out of love by God the Father, and he came out of love to die for us because that's where we would have ended up when it would be all said and done if we did not have an intermediate sacrifice, someone who died in our stead. And that's what Christ did. Now Jesus said, after he had gone through all of that, and he was going to rise again, and he did, after 3 days and three nights, went to heaven, that's where he has been, but he's coming again. And if you'll join me now in Luke 18 and verse 8, we will notice something that was on Jesus' mind. He gives a parable. Last week we talked to you of the importance of prayer, why you don't want to let a day go by that you don't have some form of prayer, prayerful contact with the Almighty Creator. If you let days go by where you start forgetting God days without number, then it's on your own head. You shortchange yourself because prayer connects you, as I've been stressing, with the power of the universe. God is the God of all flesh. He tells us through the prophets. He says, is there anything too hard for me? Can you find something that I cannot do? And say, uh-oh, you got me on that one. No, it doesn't happen. God is not that way. He sees the beginning from the end. It is his plan that is being worked out. And you and I don't always understand the technicalities of the why. You know, mankind, if you listen to them, they'll always say, why? God says, stop the why and ask, how? How do I deal with this now that I have to face this? Because a lot of people don't want to face things and they run away. It's called denial. And a lot of psychologists have to deal with psychiatric problems where people are in denial. God does not want us to live in a world of denial, but a world of reality. And reality says God knows why. You and I must learn how to deal with it as God has outlined. And that's where the Bible comes in so important. Without the Word of God, when we pray, we call and let God know what's in our heart, and we read the Bible, and God gives us feedback and tells us, this is what's in my heart. Now, is your heart and my heart on the same page? That's what he wants us to stop and consider. And when we do, then we realize these parables play a very important part. He said the parable here begins by saying he spoke this one so that individuals would always pray. Prayer is an important part of a Christian man and woman's everyday life. And not to faint. In other words, not to give up, not to quit. Because we have to endure to the end of this journey of life that God has given to us. And then he talks about what happened in certain situations here about a widow who had a need. And that need was basically fulfilled because, as was stated, he says, this widow kept coming back saying, I need your help. Or the King James uses the term, avenge me. In other words, act on my behalf. And the lesson was, hear the lesson of the unjust. See, everything is a lesson. Everything is a teaching situation. And Jesus said, and shall not God avenge his own elect? If this example of an unjust judge would come to the aid of the woman because of the perseverance and repetition of, I need your help. How much more, he says, will God do this? He says, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them. And the reason he bears long with us as human beings is because we have need of patience. We have need of patience. A lot of times we want things to happen fast and quick. We want to see quick results. And the problem is, quick results won't give us what God knows is best for us. So sometimes he'll just hold off. And he's a timing expert, and he waits for the right time, and then all of a sudden, bingo, it happens. And you know, I've used that example before, the Garth Brooks song about thank God for unanswered prayers. Where, you know, he just praying to God, I gotta have this girl. This girl just got me Twitter-pated, you know. Every time I think about her, I gotta have her. And then years go by, and he didn't get her and wondered why. And then all of a sudden they met on another time, and things have changed. And then he says, thank God for unanswered prayer. You know, because this is not quite what I thought was going to happen. Well, God knew that. God knows the right timings and the right things to bring together when we look to him. So it goes on to say in verse 8, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. In other words, the saints of God crying out to him day and night. Nevertheless, he throws this out as a consideration. When the Son of Man comes, shall he find, notice, faith on the earth? Among the people of God, will he find the faith, the trust and understanding and the belief in the Word of God? Because you know as well as I do, brethren, the Bible is being under terrible assault today. They laugh at it, they scoff at it, they don't believe Jesus said what he meant. And yet, God did say what he meant. He is coming again. The angels confirmed it after the resurrection of Jesus. So he is coming, and he's looking for people who have faith, who still trust in him. And we're told in Hebrews 11 and verse 6, it says, but without faith, if you leave this critical ingredient out of your life, without faith, it is impossible to please him. You can't even get to square one with God if you don't have faith and confidence in his word. Because faith and confidence in his word and prayerfully reaching to God as putting your faith in him is what unlocks the powers of God and makes them available at your disposal. God wants us to come to him. And Jesus Christ is our high priest, so that when we come in Jesus, Jesus said it. He says, whatsoever, if you have a need, whatsoever, he says that need is, he says you come before the throne of grace that you might receive help in time of need, yes. But, he says, ask it in my name and the Father will grant it to you. Because you'll be on the same page with God. You won't be asking for things that are amiss. You won't be saying, Lord, in the name of Jesus, can I win the lottery, please? You know, sorry, ain't going to happen. That's asking amiss. That's misusing the power and authority. God will never misuse his power. He always uses it for good. So in this particular case, we're told that he that comes to God must believe that he is. Is there any doubt in the mind of any of us that he is there? We're told to believe. And how do we know? Well, creation validates God's handiwork. But the Word of God is where we find the answers. God talking back to us and telling us what we need to know. And it says he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. In other words, diligently means every day as much as possible. And those days they get by, and if you slip, boy, you get back to him and tell him, I'm sorry, I really blew it, and I need your help. Please help me. Please keep me on track. And he will. That's his desire to help us. But you and I, according to Scripture, in 2 Timothy 3, chapter 3, we're told we have entered into perilous times. And when you see what people are going through and the hurt they're experiencing right now, worldwide, you can see perilous times have entered in on the scene. The Scripture tells us it's impossible to please God without this. So as saints of God, we have to do everything within our power. This is where we come in. We have to do everything within our power to seek after faith, to seek after it, because this is what is critically needed in our lives. This is what Jesus is going to be looking for. Where's that faith? That I am who I am, and everything that I've said to you is correct. And we have to increase in faith. So it's an essential part of our makeup as God-fearing men and women. Leaving faith out, trust out of God's word. And what do people say today? They look at that and say, yeah, I know it says that, but I don't find that God uses that term, but. That it doesn't mean what it says. If he says it, that's what it is. Now, where does faith come from? Because if we want to succeed, we've got to have it, obviously. Scripture makes it clear. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. Where does it come from? Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. It says, for by grace, which is God's unmerited pardon, forgiveness of mankind's sins through repentance, it says, for by grace are you saved. This process is going on in our life. And how is that executed? It says, through faith. Through faith and confidence. And that doesn't come from yourself. Notice where it comes from. It is a gift of God. And what that is saying, and I don't know if we maybe fully grasp that sometimes, that it is a gift of God given to us when he opens to our understanding the Word of God, the Bible. That when his Spirit comes in working first with our minds and then literally comes into our mind upon baptism, repentance, baptism, and the receiving of God's Spirit, then what happens? The whole Bible comes alive for us. And he says, we must recognize that this comes from God, this understanding comes from God. John 6:44, no man comes to me except the Spirit of the Father draw him. So we know that God the Father has to be involved, working and calling. He saw us and gave us this wonderful opportunity. It says, many are called, but few are chosen. Notice the room isn't filled with bukus of people. Why? Most people will not pay the price that the saints of God are willing to pay to really follow the Word of God. When God says, keep the Sabbath, they say, sure, I'll keep it when I want to. And that's not what God said. He says, keep the seventh day. They say, well, that doesn't apply anymore. Because we're Christians. And I mean, you know the reasonings and the arguments. I don't have to go over all those with you. And it's sad. But it shows and reveals to us why the Bible reveals that the world we live in has been caught under a veil, a big veil of deception. And because people don't have a love for the truth, to dig it out and stay here with the truth of God, it says there will come a time when people want to do, quote, they'll even use these terms. Well, that's your truth, and this is my truth. All right, if that's your truth, then here's the problem. If you don't have a love for the truth, God says he's going to allow a deception to come on the scenes that people will believe a lie. And they'll go for it, because that's what they want to believe. You have to have a love of the truth. And Jesus made it clear. He said, thy word is truth. John 17:17. So it's the word of God again that we go to find the answers as to what's really going down here. And how does it impact on our lives as men and women today, both young and old? No, it is by God's grace. And we're told in verse 10, for we are his workmanship. Well, what's the purpose as God is the potter and we are the clay? What is his purpose? Why has he got all these millions and billions of human beings made in his image, male and female, running around on this planet that he created for the children of men? Why? It says we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. That was the purpose for. We're to be molded and shaped in character like Jesus was. We may all look different on the external part, but on our hearts we'll be motivated by the same goal, the same desire that Jesus Christ had. You know, people, if Jesus walked through that door today, would you recognize him? Some people would probably say, doesn't look like Jesus to me. surprising. I didn't think he was that. I thought he was going to be taller. Maybe he's shorter. You never know how people are going to react to certain things. And that's how God is watching and evaluating. Judgment is upon the church of God. You see, people in the Old Testament, the prophets talked about, they trust in lying words saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. They thought they were home free because they were involved in the temple. A lot of people trusted in an organization. This organization is God's church. This organization is God's church. God's church is made up of God-fearing people. It's a spiritual organism, a spiritual church. Physical organizations only represent a service and allowing people to obey God. As long as that organization walks humbly before God, that organization can be used of God. When an organization strays, that organization can no longer be used of God. When you and I stray, then we fall into a different category. Even though we're called to walk in the ways of God, it goes back to what Bob Dylan sang in his song, everybody's going to serve somebody. You're either going to serve God or you're going to serve the devil, but you're going to serve somebody. Because it's ordained that we are to be conformed unto Jesus Christ, unto good works, to do good things. You know, that's what makes a happy marriage, when a husband does what he's supposed to do and he makes his wife just absolutely happy. If he makes her life a dismal mess, then we don't call it a happy marriage. Now, if she's doing what she's supposed to do, she just makes him feel like a king. He's happy. Why? Because they're both working together as a team. Two are better than one. They have a good reward. This is why the scripture makes it very clear. You do good things. The love of God is that agape love that you're always doing. You don't want to hurt anybody. But he says, be wise as the serpent. Realize you're living in the world of the serpent. But your motive better be like a dove. You don't want to hurt anyone. God wants you to have a pure motive of heart so that he can bless you. Because that's how he blesses, when people do what he has commanded them to do. And notice he ordained that we should walk in them. So we're supposed to walk in these good works, these good things that we do. In other words, not only believe what God says in his word, but act upon it. Act upon it. You know, a lot of people have the knowledge of the seventh-day Sabbath, but they're sitting home on their behinds going nowhere. I think you've met people like that. I've met people like that who were very biblically knowledgeable. I would have to say in some cases, maybe they were more knowledgeable than myself as a pastor. I mean, they spent hours studying the Bible, but they don't live by that. I used to have a man who used to call me all the time. He says, Pastor Martin? And I said, yes. And he said, can I talk to you today? And I said, well, sure. What's going down? He says, well, I went to church Sunday and I listened to that pastor. And that pastor, he don't know what he's talking about. And I said, doesn't know what he's talking about. Well, what's he talking about? Well, he's seeing Jesus this and Jesus that. And you and I know Jesus in that way. And I thought, you got us both on the same page, but you're not coming to the seventh day. Say, you know which one it is, but why are you going to that Sunday church when you know the guy's not telling you what you're supposed to be hearing? I just found it interesting. And he'd always call and we'd talk. And he was a very nice, congenial gentleman. But, you know, it's a lot of people have biblical knowledge. You'd be intimidated. Some people can actually quote whole sections of the Bible. Can you and I do that? I don't think so. But God never requires that out of us, see? I heard one time that Nikita Khrushchev could do that. Well, he was an avowed communist. He wasn't one who was surrendering himself to God. So am I supposed to be impressed that he can quote whole sections of the Bible? According to the Bible, it says even Satan knows how to quote Scripture. So what is the difference? The difference is Acts 6:32. God says he gives his spirit to those that obey him to act on what he says. You and I are here today by the grace of God only because we acted upon it. You're a free moral agent. You could have chosen to stay home, do nothing, go somewhere else, go to a ball game, do this, do that. But you chose to come to worship God in spirit and truth. And we're all here for the same reason. We want to look into this word because faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes from what? The word of God. This is found in Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Let's go back there very quickly. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 in the King James. So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So you and I were meant to hear what this book has to say. And today I submit to you, if the old, as they say, playing devil's advocate, if you were the devil, what would you want people to do? Close the book. Do not open the book. Because it unmasks him. It tells you what kind of world we're living in. It tells you who is the God of this world. It tells you who is the prince of the power of the air that works in individuals causing upheaval. Who is the one that creates deception upon the whole world? It is the God of this world, Satan the devil, who rebelled against God a long time ago and chose not to put his faith and confidence in the hands of Almighty God. And you and I are being tested in the same way. Will you put your faith, your confidence, in the hands of Almighty God? In other words, are you willing to bet your life on it? That's food for thought. That's heavy stuff. And so I've entitled this sermon today, Tough Faith for Tough Times. Tough Faith for Tough Times. Because we're going to go into some tough times, folks. We've already seen what happened in this year. And it's just shocking to see what has happened in such a short period of time. Every day, it seems like there's something on the news that just says, problems here, problems there. Pakistan is rumbling now. And if the Taliban get a hold of nuclear weapons, can you imagine what that's going to do? That's going to cause India to become extremely concerned, because there's always been battles between those two areas over the province of Kashmir. And, oh, I'll tell you, it's just sad to see what is beginning to build on the horizon of everyday life. For us to receive faith, we have to go to the Word of God and hear the Word of God. And then act upon it after we recognize this is something I've got to do. You've got to believe it, and then you've got to act upon it. We as individuals called of God must stay free from anyone who would dare harm our faith in God. Anyone who would dare harm our faith in God, we got to stay away from them. If they would go to the place where they're always negative, doubting, fearful, you read that in Revelation, the fearful, the unbelieving, will not have their part in the kingdom of God. They're without. And the reason is because they have chosen something different. Anyone who allows himself to get involved in the negative, doubting, fearful, complaining, critical, gospel, carnal-minded behavior. We live in a world of that. You find it in school, you find it at work, you find it at college. You've got to keep your head on straight. The reason why is they don't even realize, like Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. They don't even realize what Paul said in the book of Corinthians. To whom you yield yourself, his servants you become. And that's what happens too often. We can run into individuals who actually contribute to the work of Satan the devil rather than the work of God. And when that happens, what is it that Satan is after? He's after the destruction of your faith as a believer. If he can destroy your faith, he's learned something. He's learned something. By destroying your faith, he destroys you as an individual. And you have nothing to lean on except the world in which you live in. And that's not a very, very important or very encouraging world to look to. You and I are told, according to Scripture, that you and I walk by what? By faith, not sight, not what you see. Seeing is not believing when you see from God's perspective, because the spiritual is the real world. The physical is the temporary world in which we all live. Most people can only discern the physical because of the senses. They interpret everything that happens through the senses. The God-fearing Christian man and woman does what? Discerns everything through the spiritual aspect of God's Spirit and looks at it. That's why Paul said, we discern everything that's going down from God's point of view, but they can't discern where are we coming from. They have a hard time putting us together because our lives are hid in Christ, as Colossians talks about. But we have to confess what we believe, not what we see. Confess what we believe, not what we see. And we get thrown off track because a lot of times we allow other things to get in the way, negativity of different types. And that will hinder our ability to see clearly. That's why the Scripture says that the eyes of your understanding will be made illuminating. Jesus talked about a whole generation and how people can be dull of hearing and dull of sight. That seeing they see not and hearing they hear not. They don't really get a grasp of what God is trying to say. That's because God has a plan and a purpose, and you have to be brought into that according to the Word of God. It's outlined by the Holy Days. But to show you how powerful the power of words can be in this area, we must never allow opposition to override the promises of God. Never allow opposition of any type to override the promises of God. Now, what do I mean by that? You go back to Numbers 13. Numbers 13, verses 26 through 31. And we have, I'll just reference for sake of time, but it's the story of the 10 spies that go into the... Remember, everything that's written is for our learning. Romans 15, 4 and 1 Corinthians 10, 11. For us on the end times in which we're living. And it talks about the 10 spies. And what did Joshua and Caleb? It says they had a different spirit. And what was the difference in it? They said, look, we have God behind. Remember what God did to Egypt? Remember when Pharaoh and his armies chased us and how God drowned them all and delivered us? You remember how we've done all these? And what did the rest say? They said, oh, yeah, it is a good place. But man, did you see them giants? Them giants are big, and we are just little ants compared to them. Now, what is that story telling us? You're looking by sight. Joshua and Caleb were looking with spiritual eyes, not physical eyes. If we have a God who can destroy that great military power that had us enslaved for nearly 400 years, brought us out and gave us the victory and brought us freedom, that God will deliver us. Let's go. We can take these guys. I don't care how big they are. They can be 20 times bigger. God is with us. Let's go get it. And they wouldn't do it. They said, oh, no, 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 I'm not doing it. Who was God pleased with? You know the rest of the story, like Paul Harvey says. He says, oh, is that the way it is? He says, how would you like to wander for 40 years? You think your kids are going to die? That I would have done that to you? He says, I'll tell you what. You're all going to die like a bunch of wandering nomads. And I'm going to bring your kids into the land that you would not have. You didn't think I could do that? You forgot who you were dealing with. The Lord your God. I haven't dealt with other nations like I've dealt with you. And that's a warning to us. God hasn't dealt with a whole lot of people like He's dealt with us. He has given us the umbrella of His divine protection. He's watched over us and He's given us the knowledge of His truth, which is everything. And it's what's going to make the difference when you're thrown into the pit of lies and distortion. You're going to be able to put it under the microscope of God's Word and you're going to be able to spot it just like that. Because you know God would never lie to you. He will always embrace you out of His great love for you to deliver you. So we confess not only what we believe, and it's like Hebrews 11:1 says, you know, we walk by what? Faith, not sight. Didn't Abraham do that? He walked by faith when he left Ur of the Chaldees. He didn't know where he was going. Do you and I want, you know, sometimes we'd like to say, God, could you give me a roadmap and show me where we're going here, maybe 5-10 months down the road? You don't really know. You don't know from one day to the next, do you? Well, I'll tell you one thing. You don't want to go one day out of your house without the hand of God with you. These are dangerous and wicked times in which we're living. It's called the days of Noah are returning to us. And we're only affected by what we give more attention to. If we keep looking at the negative, we'll become negative. If we stay positive to what God's instruction is, well, that's where we'll be. That's why the Scripture says, bring every thought in subjection to Christ. What did Christ say about this? How would He attack this problem? It's all written there in the Gospels for our learning. Negative information will sometimes paralyze a person's vision and hope. Once you become paralyzed, you know as well as I do. What does it mean to be paralyzed? You can't move. You're stuck. The Bible tells us in the book of Acts that God intends for us to do what? To live, to move as much as possible, and have being. That was what life was meant to be. And we all know that changes over the course of time with years. So we make the most of every precious moment that God grants. We are the recipients of what we confess. You can either bring wrong things to you, or you can bring the right things to you. Remember what Job, when he was going through it, he says, "That which I feared has now come upon me." If you sit around dwelling about all these things that you fear, and perfect love casts out fear, we're told. So anytime we become so fearful that we're beginning to get neutralized, paralyzed, then what it is telling us that, there's more need for perfecting the love of God in our life. And this is why we have the Scripture. It gives us a very important aspect of when we speak. It's in Proverbs 18, verse 21, in which it says the following: death and life are in the power of the tongue. Do you know you can kill somebody's spirit by saying the wrong words? I'm convinced, this is me just talking, you've heard the old saying, sticks and stones will break my bones, but names will never hurt me. I believe it's the opposite. I think people would rather be hit with sticks and stones, knowing that the bruises can heal. But when you say the wrong thing at the wrong time, with a malice in your heart to hurt somebody, that can linger for decades in a person's life. That's why God is so concerned about things of that nature. And He tells us in Matthew 12, verse 37, "For by your words you'll be justified, and by your words you'll be condemned." Think before you speak. Maybe that's why God says in the epistles, God is in heaven and you are on earth. Let your words be few. In other words, just don't go rattling, talking. It says, in a multitude of words, they're want not sin. But Satan is always out there to take advantage of us. And he's done that to all of us, brethren. We've all said things. You've heard the old expression, "Oh man, you put your foot in your mouth." We've all put our foot down. It doesn't taste good, does it? Feet are not meant to be in our mouths. And I think that's part and parcel of lessons we learn in life. It's part of character building. And God is interested in character. People sometimes take a negative approach to life. I guess I'll never have anything. I guess you never will. Why? You never go after anything. You know, if there was another song by a country artist one time, he says, if you're waiting for a paycheck or something and your well goes dry, he says, what do? You dig another well. You don't sit there and keep waiting and say, when's that water going to come in that well? It's dry. You've got to dig another well. In other words, you have to be proactive. And God tells us that the power of the tongue is those that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. And many people have eaten some bad fruit because of that. We have to learn that faith does not wait to see what is going to happen. If we're living by faith, we don't have to wait and see, well, I'll just hang on here until I see what transpires. Faith depends on what God has already said. If God has said it, it's a done deal. Whenever it shows up, whenever it happens, that's God's determination. But if we say, well, I'm not going to have faith here until I see. Once we say that, we don't have faith anymore. We're talking through physical terms. I have to see. I is standing in the way. God doesn't operate in the I. He says that is pride. When you get yourself all involved in things. He says, step aside and let me work in and through you to do my will and good pleasure. And that's why Philippians 2 addresses that very subject. Tells us how to do it. Now, Satan has learned that to kill one's faith is to destroy the person. And Jesus knew that when he came, when the terrible things that will be erupting in the years to come, when he does come back at the appropriate time, he said, am I going to find anybody who really believes my word? There are ministers that stand up in pulpits and tell their people Christ isn't going to come back anymore. You wonder, how in the world can they do that? They don't even believe it themselves. If you don't believe it, why even mouth it? You and I are to confess what we believe. Hebrews 12 and verse 2 reminds us of where we're supposed to look. Every day it says, looking unto Jesus, Jesus the Christ, who is the author and finisher of our faith. He's the one that makes it possible for us to receive, through the Spirit of God, the understanding that we begin to grasp the mind of Christ. And with that understanding, then the Scriptures come alive to us. And then we do what? When we focus on Jesus Christ, we realize, how did he do this? Well, it goes on to say, who for the joy that was set before him, he kept the vision of what was ahead. It says he endured the cross. All right, Jesus uses another term elsewhere. He says, if you're going to follow me, take up your cross and follow me. Let me put it a different way. If you're going to follow me, he says, face your problem and follow me. Face your problem, whatever that problem is. Deal with it. But deal with it the way God says. Now, how do you deal with a problem? Oh, I've got a problem. Oh, woe is me. You know, if we start that, then we're like the Everly Brothers. Didn't they have a song years ago going, problems, problems, problems all day long? You know, if you just dwell on problems, you just want to give up and quit. You say, isn't there anything joyful about life? It's nothing but full of problems. You know, this is why a lot of people don't want to be a Christian. They don't want, they think it's, you know, straight-laced religion. I just said, and yet, if that's true, how can you have joy? Well, you have joy when you sing, you have joy when, you know, life is a marvelous gift from God. And we all receive that gift by the grace of God. And then what do you do with it? He gives you this marvelous gift, and then what do you give him back in terms of this gift? All he wants to see is that you believe what he says and you act on what he says. And the more you do that, he says, the more he is going to bless us. And he cannot lie, I'm sorry. You're never going to catch him in a lie. He just doesn't do that stuff. And he says, my kids aren't going to do that either. My kids are going to be in the kingdom of God just like my son Jesus. So we're told very plainly, we look to Jesus, the author, who for the joy that was set upon, he endured the cross. There are things he had to endure. You and I have to endure problems at times. Paul says, I have learned. You know, I've learned to be on the high side and I've learned to have the low side. But I've learned to be content in all of that. Why? God is with me. He hasn't forsaken me. It's not like, oh, God's with me, here's the good thing, and all of a sudden something else has happened. Oh, God, where'd you go? Are you there, God? He's there. He said he would be. Are we going to call him a liar when he says he's going to be there? Now, that wouldn't be appropriate at all. So the obvious answer to that question is, if we focus on Jesus, then we begin to realize, as Jesus did, He endured that, despising the shame. It was a terrible time for him. It was not good. It wasn't easy. But he is now set down at the right hand of God as our glorious high priest in the heavens above. And you and I are told, according to this book, if you have embraced Jesus Christ in your life, and he is what you live for, and he is what you believe according to the word of God, then you also are viewed as sitting in the heavens with Jesus Christ at the right hand of God the Father, the power of the universe. That's what it says. But that's not what people believe. They just go through the motions, and this is why the scripture makes it very plain. They have a form and ceremony. They think by doing all these things, God is pleased with all these things. God says, I don't need any of this. I don't need a temple built by man's hands. I've made it all. Can you see my hand at work? Can you see the creation? Can you see the invisible? You can if you have faith. But it's going to require tough faith because there's going to be a whole lot of opposition in the years ahead. And I believe that's part of why the mission of this church is to prepare the people. You and I are going to have to toughen up, folks. We've been blessed under such soft times that we've become soft in many ways. And I think God is telling us from His Word, toughen up, my sons and daughters. It's not always going to be nice anymore. You're going to have to do like Jesus, my son. You're going to have to endure these problems, difficulties, because you're going to have to look for the kingdom of God. That's what we just got back celebrating at the Feast of Tabernacles. And wasn't it wonderful? Didn't you get excited? Weren't you happy? Didn't you wish you could just keep going? And then you came back to this world and said, ay, 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 ay. Same old problems, same old difficulties. Yeah, same old world. That needs to be replaced. Now, in protecting our faith, we must be aware of those who are around us and what they say and how they have influence upon us. There's influence all the time. Matthew 16. We're influenced constantly by the things around us. Now, in Matthew 16, beginning in verse 22, we have the following. Jesus is telling his disciples that he has to go to Jerusalem and he's going to end up being crucified. And all of a sudden, in verse 22, Peter took him. Now, that's a little bit of a forward attitude. Lays his hands, in other words, puts his hands on him and took him and says, and began to rebuke him, saying, now be it far from you, Lord, this shall not be unto you. And notice Jesus' response in verse 23. Who is he talking to? He's talking to Peter, who is his close disciple, who will become one of the leading apostles in the work of God at that time. And Jesus turns around to Peter and he says, get thee behind me, Satan. See, he's looking beyond. He always sees the beyond, what's going on behind the scenes. Peter didn't even realize he was allowing himself to be influenced by a different spirit. He thought it was a good thing. No, I don't want you to die, Lord. And yet Jesus' mission was he had to come to die, or we'd be without a Savior. And so it goes on to say, Satan, get behind me. You are an offense to me, for you do what? You savor not the things that are of God, but those things that are of men. Satan was trying to muddy the water to destroy Jesus' faith before he went to the cross. And he knew that. As soon as he heard what Peter was saying, he realized this isn't Peter talking. Get thee behind me, Satan. Peter probably wondered, well, what's he talking about? Why is he saying that? To whom you yield yourself, he was allowing himself to be yielded in the hands, unknowingly, of Satan. There are people, dear brethren, who don't even know sometimes they yield themselves into the hands of Satan, and then what happens? They suddenly say something to cut you, to hit you, to hurt you. And that is not Christian. It comes from a different source. And I don't know about you, but I would almost say it's fair game. We've all been hit that way and hurt that way at one time or another in our walk with God. That's why God says forgiveness is so important. If you hang on to that type of thing, it could get you down. It could cause bitterness to come into your life. You've got to cut loose. You don't keep score. You know God says, hey, you just have a forgiving approach to life. Especially if they come to you and ask, you forgive them. Don't have any strings. Don't do anything. Because what Peter was saying out of his mouth, he was not speaking words that encouraged faith, but words that were killing faith. Now Jesus, he had to struggle like all of us. He prayed constantly in the Garden of Gethsemane because he knew he had to face a terrible ordeal. We face things that are against the norm. We face things that are against the norm. And if we allow our faith to be paralyzed by the logic of our own understanding, then we're in trouble. Then we're in trouble. Faith says sometimes in life, you're going to have to recognize that we cannot allow anyone to destroy our faith and confidence in God and His Word. Now today there are people who are tearing, from Genesis to Revelation, tearing this book apart. They sit up like high and mighty critics of God's Word. Well, God says they don't know what they're talking about. They dig out some old thing called the Dead Sea Scrolls, and it's right there in front of them. They should catch it. There's nothing in here worth having. Why? Because they're dead. They're dead scrolls. There's nothing in them. You know, they've had, most of them have fallen apart, and they're trying to put them back together and trying to find wisdom in the Dead Sea Scrolls. The truth is, wisdom is found in the Word of God. Proverbs was written that you and I could learn wisdom. God gave us what we needed so that we would not be on the short end of the stick. But it does require our belief and obedience to act on it. James 4 and verse 17 tells us, therefore, to him that knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. People don't know what sin is anymore. They've gotten so far away from the Bible that when they have problems, they have to go to a shrink. And what does the so-called psychiatrist do? He says, well, there's nothing wrong with you. I mean, everybody's got these kind of problems. And so let me give you some strategies for overcoming. And then what do you read later on? So many of these shrinks, these psychiatrists, have serious problems of their own. And how are they going to help you solve your problem when they can't even solve their own? It is only God who can help us solve our problems. And the problems are the result of sin. Romans 15:4 and 1 Corinthians 10:11 remind us again, everything has been written for our learning and also for those things that have come upon us on the end of the age. We cannot carry on unless we have evidence of real faith in our life. You have to have real faith in your life. Now, what is the evidence of real faith? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Hebrews 11:1. That's your evidence, the Word of God. Things you cannot even see. You know, mankind still can't define what gravity is. I'm sure glad it's out there. We'd be in trouble if it weren't. Could be wrong on this. I don't know. I just make a comment. Could gravity be another name for the Spirit of God that holds all things together? Man puts a name on it, but doesn't realize who holds it all together if it's not God. And it says Jesus Christ upholds all things by the word of His power. Man, that's fantastic to think about. Excuse me. As saints of God, we must realize that God is the author and finisher of our faith. He's the one that's got it started in our life, and now He's got to bring it to conclusion. And you've got to look beyond the now to see. That's what Jesus had to do, or He would have panicked and caved in. You and I would panic and cave in the same way. But he leaned upon the Spirit of God and his Father in heaven and was able to overcome. And it says, without vision, the people perish. You and I have to look beyond the physical, the problems of the day. Faith without works, we are told, is what? Dead. The book of James addresses all that subject. There's a lot of people who don't like the book of James. I think Martin Luther is recorded as saying at one time that the book of James was a epistle of straw. Now, why did he have that? Because he just thought it should be faith alone. See, I believe and I'll receive, but I don't have to do anything. Well, there's nothing you can do that will save you. God has done that aspect of it. But there's much you've got to do. If you love me, keep my command. Keep? Sounds like do. Keep? Do? Obey? Do? Yes, you've got to do certain things. Will that doing save me? No. Who will save me? Jesus Christ and his shed blood. By God's grace, I'm saved. But once that gets kicked into motion, where do I go from there? Do. Do. And continue to do. And when I see, when I come back, what am I going to be looking for? Blessed is the servant whom the Lord finds so doing. There you have it again. You're dedicated to doing the things that God has shown you are right. You're doing just things. You're doing righteousness. You don't want to hurt anyone. You want to make your marriage happy. If you're a man, you're going to do what you can to make your wife happy. If you're a wife, you're going to make your husband happy. You got kids, you're going to do to make the kids happy. You got friends, you do things to make them happy. You don't do things to hurt them. Jesus never walked around, as we say, he was in their face. You know, people today, they're short fused. They're in the people's face. Notice very quickly what we're finding in 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. Coming to a conclusion here. Now we're almost done. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4. And whosoever is born of God, begotten in that early stage through the Spirit of God, and ultimately born at the resurrection, notice, overcomes the world. Overcomes the world. And notice, this is the victory, not the defeat, but the victory that overcomes the world. What is it? Even our faith. Our belief in the Word of God, and that it is the truth, John 17:17, thy word is truth, and God's plan is revealed here, and God will bring to pass what this book says. And no amount of anyone saying to the contrary will overthrow the word of God. All enemies will be brought to heel before the power of Almighty God. You and I have already surrendered ourselves to the kingdom of God in repentance and in baptism and to receive the Spirit of God. That's why we are now pictured as the kingdom of God in embryo. We've been translated, and it will one day be reality when we change these mortal bodies and take on immortality that God has promised. For this mortal must put on immortality. What a wonderful gift. A wonderful gift that God has outlined for us in his great wisdom. Revelation 14 and verse 12. Revelation 14, verse 12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that do what? Do again? Yep. Keep the commandments. Something there's to be done. And the faith of Jesus. Who is the beginning, the author, and the finisher of our faith? Where did it come from? It came from the Son of God at the right hand of God the Father, who brought us the wonderful gift of his Spirit, the mind of God, so that we could begin to read this precious word and understand the words of life. And Jesus said, my words are spirit and they are life. Today, people can look at the Bible, they read it, and they're absolutely bewildered by it. They believe bits and pieces of it, but they don't believe it all. From Genesis to Revelation, you and I are told not to make the mistake of why the Israelites did not enter into the Promised Land. They could not enter because of what? They did not mix the wonderful knowledge of the gospel that was preached to them. They didn't mix it with faith. They didn't believe. That's why they had to wander. That's why people still wander today, because they don't believe what God says. Final, Hebrews 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35. You and I are told that we must take stock very careful, because verse 31 says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. When you know who God is, then you realize this isn't a game here. This is reality as it really is. And the Word of God says, if you know God, you know how He is a God of love. But the old saying, you don't want to cross Him. Somebody once thought he could get away with that. His name is Lucifer. Refused to put faith and confidence in God. Stepped outside of the laws of God. And was branded as a traitor to the kingdom of God. He has fought it. He'll fight it to his dying day, if I may use that expression. His world is going to collapse because God is going to bring it to a collapse. There is a fire that is being prepared, a lake of fire for the devil and his angels. How all that will play out, time will tell. You and I are told in the meantime, verse 35, cast not away, therefore, your confidence. The book of Proverbs says, the Lord shall be your confidence and keep your foot from being taken. So another way of saying this is, don't throw God's word out the window. Don't act like it doesn't apply. Look at the word of God. Embrace it. It says, which has great recompense of reward. Not only the gift of eternal life by the grace of God, but many wonderful rewards. And those rewards will vary. Why? God's not going to give equal rewards to everyone. Why? Because some work a lot harder than others. Some do this better than others. Some do that better than others. The point being, if you're a doer, God takes note of it. And if you have the motive in heart to want to serve in the kingdom of God, the more you learn how to serve now in the church of God, in whatever you're serving through prayer, serving through getting involved in whatever is needed, it's called the love of the brethren. To be there for one another, to pray for one another, to help one another. It says, for you have need of patience. Oh, yeah. That after you have done the will of God, where do you find that? In the Bible. This is where the will of God is exposed and revealed. People say, I don't want to hear that. They're saying, I don't want to hear the will of God. If you read the Bible, you'll find it says, this is the will of God that you do this. This is the will of God that you do that. It's all right there. Then it goes on to say, yet a little while, and he that will come and will not tarry. Once God the Father gives the command and Christ is on his way, boy, this world will never be the same. He's going to, as we say, clean house. And there will be a new world coming. The world of the kingdom of God. Now, in light of all this, the just, those who are striving to do the will of God, the just shall live by faith. Not what you see, but what you don't see. And what you don't see, according to the Bible, is that God rules in the kingdoms of men. He is the one who gives it to whomever He wants. He's the one that wrote all these things down, tells the beginning from the end, and in His great wisdom says, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you abide in me, I'm the vine and you're the branches. Then I will nourish you and give you what you need so that you'll be strong. And what we all need, brethren, is tough faith for tough times. This is not the time to be a spiritual cream puff. Now's the time to have our spine strengthened, to have the nerves of steel, but the gentleness of velvet in our character. Now, these are very, very moving times. And it goes on to say, now the just shall do what? They shall live by faith and not draw back, because anyone who draws back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not them who draw back. That's not our calling. That's not what God wants us to do. And we don't listen to anyone who tries to tell us to draw back away from God's word. We embrace the word of God. Because to go the other way is to destroy the faith of an individual. I know of one particular individual who needs prayers in the church of God. Interesting. Now, all life is in the hands of God. This particular individual in another state, he has pancreatic cancer. And he was told by his doctors, I'm afraid there's nothing more we can do for you. You might as well recognize you're going to die. But if you let us do this treatment, maybe there's a chance. He says, no thanks. And the reason he said no thanks, he said, if that's what it is to be, then that's what it is to be. Doctors go ballistic under that stuff. They can't handle that. And he was told that over a year ago, and the man is still alive. Still has pancreatic cancer and needs prayers. But he goes about his business every day, working on his farm, doing the things. He was at the Feast of Tabernacles in Panama City. He put his faith and confidence in God. Not that you can. He went to the doctors, and the doctors gave him an alternative. But see, doctors don't encourage faith. They destroy faith. They can't promise you anything except maybe it'll work, maybe not, you know. People grasp for straws when they don't know what to do. So what did he do? He just determined in his life, well, I'll do the best I can. I'll just rest in God's hands. Over a year now, still alive and kicking. Why? Because God has the final say-so. We live unto God and we die unto God. Obviously, we all would like to live. But we don't know what tomorrow brings and what's down the road. And when we see the kind of things that are happening on the world horizon, we have to recognize that, again, we are not of them, verse 39, that draw back unto perdition, but to them who believe in the word of God, to the saving of the soul. And I believe very strongly that that's going to be the determining factor because of your love for this word and my love for this word. Is the only shield that's going to keep us from the great deception that God will allow. Because people don't want to learn. They don't want to hear His voice. Because if you do what God says, you know what that means for all of us. We've got to change. All of us have had to change our lives down through time. And we will continue to have to change right to the end. May God have mercy on all of us and help us to have tough faith for the tough times that are yet ahead.